All right. Here we are. Are we on, Mary? I'll go to, are we on John for today, too? Thank you, John. All right. Here we are. Let's pray. I feel like praying. Lord Jesus, stay with us. For evening is at hand and the day is past. Be our companion in the way, kindle our hearts, and awaken hope that we may know you as you are revealed in Scripture and the breaking of bread. Grant this for the sake of your name. Amen. Okay. We have talked about a ton over the last four times that we met. We started with an introduction, then we did Exodus, then we did Jacob and the angel, then we did Jesus and the paralytic who was let down by through the roof, and today we're here. If there's one thing I am trying to push you toward in this study, is that we are all invited to join on the way. Very, very biblical language. In fact, it's one of Jesus' names. It's so powerful that it's actually one of Jesus' names. I am on the way, and if you're on the way, by default, if you are on the way, by default, you keep moving. If you're on a road, if you're on a highway, if you're on a path, the road, the path, the way was not made for anything else besides movement. Period, right? I think that's a pretty bold claim in the sense of holistic description. But I think that is the case. We wouldn't need roads. We wouldn't need paths. We wouldn't need walkways if we didn't need to get from one place to another. This is just, everybody knows this. I know this. You know this. I'm sorry to be so elementary and pedantic sounding, but if Jesus is calling himself the way and putting us on the way, then we best be doing this. It only makes sense. So we talked about what can happen on the way. One of the things I said on the first study is that I'm not here to talk about necessarily where we're going. I'm not here to talk about the marriage feast and what that is going to look like. I'm here to talk about, as somebody said before, I don't know if it was Marge Flashing, the dash. Was it you who said that to me a few weeks ago? What happens in the dash period, right? From somebody who was born in 1900 and died in 1989. What happened here, right? That's what I'm interested in today, because that's what Jesus is talking about. The way, the way, the way, the way, the way. So I claimed from the get-go that the Emmaus Road story is the gold standard of the way stories. That is a personal bias to me. I didn't get that from anywhere. I just feel like there's just so much in there that it shapes everything that we've talked about before in the last 3 weeks in the stories. You can find it in the Emmaus Road story. And that's what I want us to pick up as we read today. So you know what we're going to do? Let's read it. Here we go. I might stop and ask questions That very day. Which day is that? The day of? The day of the resurrection. Two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And Jesus said, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet and mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes. And besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. These two men heard that. It is their own testimony that that's what they heard, that Jesus was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" So beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, and they in Jerusalem said to the two men, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. A story that is immensely familiar to all of us. We all know this story. What is this story telling us about what life is like on the road, on the way and with the way? So the physical journey, we have a good guess where Emmaus used to be. There's no town named Emmaus today, I don't think. So here's Jerusalem. And Emmaus is kind of straight west. And there are a couple, a few ways probably to get there, depending on the hills and the roads. But we know that it's about 7 miles. Scripture actually tells us. 14 miles there and back. And about a two-hour walk one way. And I'm only putting that there because we're talking about trips and how long physical trips take, too. We know how long the Exodus took and how far away Egypt is from the Promised Land. We know roughly how long Jacob's trip was, leaving Laban and going to see his brother. We roughly have a guess at how long the trip was that the paralytic was carried by the four men. Not too long, probably. They were probably from the same town. Short trip, short journey. And this one here, we know that it was not too long either, but a two-hour walk. So, next page. Why is this the gold standard of journeys? This is a story where every single one of us can fit into. All of us have lost hope in one way or another. We have all been disappointed, grieved, mourned over something. We have all thought of giving up or have given up and started journeying back to where we began. This is a part of the story that we can kind of miss, that these men weren't aimless wanderers. They had said, we're disappointed and we're mourning and we had hoped and the hope that we had didn't come true, so we're going back to square one. Square one meaning we're going back to the life we knew before. And that is essential because everybody in the room has had this thought in one way or the other. When something happens to us that we don't like or we don't expect, we always say, I wish I could go back to the life I had before. And if Jesus had not appeared on the way, remember I talked to you about A, everything is good, B, things start going south, C, things are the worst ever, D, you say, I'm going to go back to A, where things were perfect in my life. But they can't be perfect because you've already lived through B and C, and those things never leave you. I talked about that when we were talking about the wounds. As the Jacob was never the same man because of this middle experience that he had after that. These men think they're going home to Emmaus to just go back to what they were before, but they cannot because they have met Jesus. And the hope that they have had was smashed. And they're going to carry that with them forever. So they cannot go back to Emmaus and just live life as they did before. They're going to carry that smashed hope for the rest of their lives. If Jesus had not appeared, you understand what I'm saying? But he does. Thinking that there in Emmaus is there we will find some sort of peace again. We get a significant amount of description about the ones on the way, not just about Jesus. Again, the heading is why this story can be a gold standard for us. It's not a story where we get a little description of somebody who was touched and healed by Jesus, a verse or two. We get an expansive description of what these people are going through. We know their conversations, their feelings, the things that the evangelists don't always tell us in other stories in detail. So in a very real sense, we can put ourselves in the story and allow ourselves to be changed by Jesus and get back on the way. So let's very quickly talk about what we've talked about before. The stories of the disciples on the Emmaus Road has elements of the three previous stories. And you can say, huh, you're stretching it, but I don't think I am. The Exodus. Israel knew God, and then, due to their own faith issues, they longed to return to back home in Egypt. Weren't things so wonderful in Egypt? Wasn't the food so good? Moses, were there not enough cemeteries in Israel that you're bringing us here in the desert to die? Remember, they even said that to Moses. What happened to the faith they had of the God who opened the Red Sea and drowned hard-hearted Pharaoh? You heard that this morning in the baptism. And they even fashioned themselves gods. They turned away and lost hope, just like the two disciples, because what This is such a key point in the story. What do the disciples say that the women said to them? In the story, the women said to the two disciples that Jesus was... They know these women. They know that these women are close to Jesus. They know that Jesus trusts these women. And now these women tell them, hey, Jesus is actually alive. And they said, yeah, okay. To Emmaus we go, back home. I'm like, what are you talking about? They just told you. So they heard this. They just didn't see Jesus die on the cross and then go back to Emmaus. Like, that's not the story. They're telling Jesus, we heard you were alive. Of course, they don't know it's Jesus yet. We heard you were alive, but we couldn't quite believe it. So back home we went. Think about that. Okay, so they have that distraction moment. I'm not sure we believe. Just like the folks in the Old Testament, just like the folks in Exodus. Yes.
But then in those days, women weren't...
I can't take their word for it, is that what you're saying?
Yeah, women weren't like that. Weren't trusted.
Oh, I would agree with you 100%. If Jesus had not shown these women to be trustworthy. Like, they have a history with the Christ himself. And you're seeing that live as a disciple. Like, it seems like Jesus really trusts these ladies just like he trusts me. Yeah, I agree with you. If it were not for Christ himself. Yeah. Exactly. Jacob and the angel. Jacob wrestles with an unknown man. So too the disciples meet an unknown man who wrestles with their faith and their emotions, actually. You foolish ones. How do you feel about that? And then the paralytic and Jesus. A sense of being together. Not suffering alone. The paralytic did not suffer alone. He has these friends who carried him. The two men are not suffering alone. They have one another. The sense of community, of keeping company. Next page. On the way, we must be very honest about our losses. This is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. As I've said this before, there's probably not going to be anything new today, almost, because this story encapsulates almost everyone that I've talked about. So all this story does is highlight what I've talked about before. The disciples did not hold back their grief. They mourned openly about something they lost, something they loved, their Christ. And they were honest with themselves and then honest with the stranger, which is the most difficult thing. You might just have the strength to be honest with yourself, which not all of us do. But then to be honest with a stranger, forget about it. None of us. It's too personal. It's too deep. So us too, we must come clean about the things which we lost while on the way. If the things we lost were distractions, weights, or idols, know that losing them was for your good. If the things you lost were true, good, and beautiful, they will be restored because Jesus came to restore his creation, period. Sometimes knowing how to distinguish between the two can be hard. Sometimes we mourn over losses that were very personal to us, things we lost that were very personal. I'm not talking about deaths only. But things that are very personal to us, dreams, wishes, items that we lost, and we mourn over them very deeply. But then we have to ask, were these items in my life helping me in my walk with God or not? And if they were, guess what? You'll see them again. And if not, we have to learn how to say, that was not good for me. For my life on the way. So let's keep moving. Speaking and listening. For the two disciples, it was very easy to speak about their troubles. Many times this is the case for us too. Who likes to complain? Thank you. That's right. I am a great complainer. There's a great hymn from the 19th century. I am a great complainer who bears the name of Christ. It's like, okay, I'll bring that in sometime. We long for listening ears, but many times we aren't good listeners. We're good talkers, we're not good listeners, especially in times such as this, like the disciples. They just lost the biggest thing they ever had. We have to feel for them. They just lost their entire hope. They had bet everything they had. They were even far away from home. Everything they had on this man, and the man dies. So the last thing you want to do maybe at that point is to listen, because your feelings and your frustration speak louder and block your ears than those who are trying to talk to you and console you. They are mourning, grieving the greatest loss. And yet, they do listen. Their experience and their emotions are not allowed to rule them because they became open to a stranger speaking to them. It is not all about them. It is not all about the two. That is why confession is part of journey. We know this song. It's not a Lutheran song. A lot of people don't even like to sing it. It's so kind of schmaltzy, the In the Garden song. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we work here on the way. No other has ever known. So journeys change you into something better. And I want to put an asterisk next to that. And I mean that this journey changes you into something better. The way. Because who is the way?
Jesus himself.
And that's his job, is to change you into somebody, something better, because his job is to restore his creation. And we all want to be restored. So the way changes you, because the way is Christ himself. From entirely hopeless to full of energy, excitement, and wonder, they were changed. They opened themselves to be changed by the one, the only, who could change them. And there are no rest areas that the story talks about. So I kind of highlighted, I'm going to go and talk about why there's so many blues and reds and bolds on this handout with the line that with the text I gave you. But I want to talk about how they keep walking. Jesus went with them. Everything was a walking. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road? And then the final verse. They told us what happened on the road. They never stopped. Jesus apparently did not pull up a rock, which he could have done. He does this all the time. Jesus stops and sits down and talks to people all the time. It's a big Jesus move. You come to me. This is not the Jesus move in this story. He says, let's keep going.
That was Old Testament Jesus.
Which one?
Sitting on the rock.
Oh, that story. Sure. But we have plenty of stories of people gathering around him. Please, go ahead.
The one part where they do stop and says, and they stood still looking.
Oh, you got me. So who stood still?
They stood still.
Exactly. Let's all go home, man. That's it. They stood still. It was their choice to stand and say. And guess what? Many of us in this room, the majority of us in this room, have never felt what these two have felt. So we can point at them and say all kinds of things about them. But they did stay still. But man, I would not want to be in their shoes also. regarding their, but they stood still. That's right. Not Christ. Interesting note that, again, Jesus did not turn them around. And I think, right, so this is the 7-mile journey. They didn't get this far. And then Jesus said, you know what, enough. Go back. You know, 3.5 miles this way, 3.5 that way. Or even over here. Jesus went all the way with them to have enough time for them to talk and for them to listen. And he also wanted to have dinner with them because they were all hungry, for sure. But the way, by definition, is a road or path. And that's how I started. And there are no stops for us. We are on it until we reach the heavenly land. Some few, like good Elijah, stand, while others have revolted, meaning stand in the faith, while others have revolted. But in earnest, for the heavenly land, they never yet have halted. Never yet have stood still. We're going. Let me just say just a very quick thing. The first painting I put, I grew up in Boston, and Boston is not known, New England is not well known for their sacred art, because it was kind of frowned upon for sacred art. Catholics do that. We Puritans and Congregationalists don't. New England. So having one of these is actually a treat at that time in New England in the 18th century. In the 18th century, things were moving better, not better. Better in the sense of artistic works in New England. But I found that to be really cool from the 13 colonies. But then this one is one of my favorite, the one on page 4 there. I just love, 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 love that piece. Probably didn't look like that. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Okay, so page 5. Being back on the path home, and I've talked about this too. I thought walking with Jesus was going to look one way and now it looks another. This is not what I signed up for. I didn't sign up to have no hope. So how long have we been journeying along, alone? And how long did that journey feel? And I'm talking about this journey. Without Jesus. The journey back to Emmaus. Supposedly without Christ. Right? This road back. Back home. Everybody in this room can attest to, we got some of that in 1 Peter. 1 Peter is my favorite Bible book, by the way. And so the fact that we're in 1 Peter right now in the readings for church is very exciting to me. So in 1 Peter, we even got some of that today. Suffering. 1 Peter's full of the suffering. And he's very straightforward about all that. And the road being quite tough sometimes. Is this what I signed up for? There's a line said at the catechumenate that is, once you start coming to church, you start wearing a bullseye on your back, because now you are a prey to the roaring lion who seeks to devour. Because once you're out there, that was 1 Peter today, because when you're out there, outside the church, the devil doesn't really have to worry about you because you're out there already. But once you're in here, you are the perfect candidate to be preyed upon by the roaring lion. So that idea of being on the road, and the road isn't a smooth path. All of you know this. I'm just saying it out loud. It's not what I expected. Not what I signed up for. This is the best time for a young Christian to look around the room and say, who can I talk to? Who who knows this firsthand and is still here. That's why elders in the church are not worth their weight in gold. They are more precious than gold. Because they are the people who have walked the walk and talked the talk. We're kind of losing a little bit of that. We have in the last 70 years in our culture of elders having elder roles of wisdom and an experience and being a voice for me, young and inexperienced. And that's not because of the church. The world has done a great job at tearing that down in a lot of ways. But the church still has some of that, and we have it here. We're talking to people with more experience. You know, they know what the road is. And they're here. So Jesus comes to them and he walks with them because Jesus still has use for them. And we're going to talk about that in the next page. But inviting hope in. Jesus expects to keep walking. Or does he? Like anyone else in this position. Why could Jesus just say, yeah, I have to keep going? There are a few reasons. What is Jesus still in the story to these two people? A stranger. And they're about to go in their house in the middle of the night. They don't know this guy. They could just say, okay, you keep going. We need rest and we need food. When you're at your lowest point, like these two men are, two disciples, and yet you would still invite the stranger. Yeah, think about it. That's not what you want to do. Just think about when you mourn somebody that you really love. Mourn as in death, as they were mourning. And the last thing you want to do is have somebody over your house who you don't know to prepare them food. But for some reason, that's what they do. There are a couple of reasons, right? They're going to admit later that they felt like that there was something in this man that was different than anybody else they'd ever met. That's the more theological reason. But the other one is hospitality, especially in this part of the world. Hospitality is a big deal, right? So, it's going to look bad on us if we don't invite this guy in, right? So those are the two things. There's something about him that's too good to pass by. Come in because there's something about you that I cannot leave. It's not just hospitality, but Jesus made them burn and they want more. A 45-second story about this picture. It'll teach you about the modern world, not about this picture. So if you look at it, it seems like Jesus is telling them to do something. Jesus is telling them to go somewhere. And they are, at least one of them, is going another way. But one is touching Jesus, pointing to the opposite direction. When I was looking for pictures a few weeks ago for this session, this one, because I was looking for pictures that pictured things that we don't see. The two things that we have hundreds of depictions of in this story is the meal and them walking. It's very hard to find one of them running back or them walking by themselves, right? We hardly get those. These are the two that are most famous is the meal and the walking, the three walking. This one, that's why this one is so interesting to me, because it's that middle part where Jesus is walking, pretending to walk, and them calling him. So this one came up, and I said, beautiful. I could not trace who wrote this. So yesterday, who painted it? So yesterday, I copied it and threw it into AI to ask who so I could attribute it here. And it told me, yeah, this is a painting of Jesus calling Andrew and John to follow them. And I said, what? Like, that's not what I thought when I first researched this picture 3 weeks ago. And then I asked AI, I typed it, are you sure this is not, those are my actual words. I still have it on my laptop, because I didn't go away from it just because it was so funny. I said, are you sure that this isn't Jesus on the Emmaus Road? And it says, thank you for catching my mistake. You're right. This is the second time this week that this has happened to me, where I kind of knew enough about something and I threw it in just to like get the details. And then it gave me not the thing I was looking for. And then I would say, are you sure? And it completely backtracked. It said, no, I'm sorry, you're right. It's actually, so that's just to tell. And it can't be Jesus calling Andrew and John because, or James and John, because he has holes in his feet, right? If you look at one of his foot there, there's a hole in there, right? And I just noticed this right now as I was looking at this picture. But you see it, right? It's them touching Jesus to say, no, you come this way. And Jesus is saying, no, but I'm going to keep walking. I'm like, no, it's too late. The day is far spent. Stay with us. Viaticum literally means with you on the way. The via or the via and the tecum, with you. Provision for your journey. This is the single thing. This is the single thing, and I will say it one more time, this is the single thing that the disciples needed in order to sprint back 7 miles to Jerusalem. This gave them all the strength they needed. And what is this? Jesus himself. There's a debate whether in the room in the house in Emmaus, when Jesus took, blessed, broke, and gave. What are those verbs associated with nowadays? You heard it today. The Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. Is that what Jesus did at Emmaus or not? Some people say it is, some people say it isn't. I think I'm on the is side. The people say that it is and say, well, it doesn't say it is, and there's no mention of wine. Okay, well, they can only write so much. Aside from that, they get Jesus nonetheless. And that is what you get today, by the way. You get Jesus and his church so you can keep going. Those are the two things that you need to keep going, period. Nothing else. Jesus and his church. Because you get Christ himself and you get the communion of saints. And all these stories that we've read, those are the things that were highlighted. Either having people with, not either, having divinity with you and the people also who were made divine by that divinity. The angel in the wilderness, the divine angel, right, with Jacob. The people carrying the paralytic to Jesus himself. Right? These two things. And that's what these two men get, these two disciples. So Jesus does not abandon them. I'm moving quickly here. I'm not going like line by line in the story because I assume that the story is in your head. Jesus vanishes from their sight. Does that mean Jesus abandons them just like they thought that Jesus had abandoned them while they were on the way? Is that what the text says? That Jesus abandoned them? No. It means that they could not see Jesus. We know that Jesus is very much with them. And how do we know that? What do they now have that they did not, that could only have been given by Christ himself? He has caused us to be born again of living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how the story begins. We have no hope. And here's Peter telling us, this is what exactly what the risen Christ gives to you. So at least that, at the very least, you could say they have the hope now to go back to their friends. Or you could say they have Christ himself in them, in the flesh, because that's what he just fed them. And Jesus needs these two. As far as we know, these two characters were peripheral because they were not mentioned before or after this. So why does Jesus go after them? They did not need to prove the resurrection. Mary Magdalene and the others had already seen Jesus. They were not part of the famous 12. They were not main characters. So why does Jesus come to them? Because Jesus actually does need everyone, because everyone is in and nobody is out. Doesn't he leave the 99 in order to go to the open country and find the lost sheep until he finds it? And these guys know the drill. These guys have heard Jesus teach. They know what to do when they hear the good news, the oiangelion. What do you do after you hear the good news? You? Exactly. Say that loud again.
Share.
What do you think they went to do in Jerusalem?
Share.
That's the only reason they went back. You cannot believe what just happened to me. That's that blank. That is what they did, and it could be not for them only. They had to share it. This is my favorite painting of that scene. And it's my favorite painting of that scene because what's the biggest difference in it compared to other ones? Jesus is looking right at you. Why doesn't he need to look at the other two men anymore? They already have it. You know what? They're on the all set club. Because guess what? He's breaking the bread already. And they recognized him. So who else needs to recognize him as he's breaking the bread? Me. That's why I love this painting. We got to see it. Where's Joe Zola? Is he in the room? That guy, man. Oh, Mitchell, you're here. We got to see this painting in Berlin, in Sanssouci. It's hanging up right there when we went last year for the Corpus Christi thing. Beautiful. Jerusalem was surely not the final destination for these two. They had something to do with the good news that they just received. And you know what? Maybe they did go back to Emmaus. Maybe after they reached Emmaus, had lunch with Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem. And guess what? Maybe their mission was to go back to Emmaus and tell everybody about what just happened. We don't know. But surely they needed Christ and Christ needed them. We're wrapping up here. I'm going to go right to the bottom of page 8. Everyone here has a calling, a vocation, and a station in life. And no matter how physically or mentally mobile you are still journeying, period. Not my words. Christ himself is saying that you're on the way. So we journey together, and that is the rule. There's no such thing as journeying by yourself. And on the journey, we find opportunities to enrich the church and the world with our service as one who is running the race and keeping the faith. Don't stop. Don't turn around. Keep going. And so St. John keeps going. We here at St. John are always on the move. Look at our schedule. Look at the good we do with the gifts that have been entrusted to us. Look at our worship life. Look at 3 baptisms in one day today. 1 early, 2 on the late service. The constitution that we've been working so hard for. The trips that are immeasurable with young people, with older people that we take in this church. The studies, the good works that go to serve other people with the money that we give. Service trips, pastoral care to other pastors, I can't tell you, and to seminarians. Coming out of our ears, how many people come to us. And this is the good that St. John does. And not all of it is public, because a lot of it's very personal. But it is showing that we keep going, that we are not happy with staying still, and neither should you. And so there's only one story in Scripture. Death and resurrection. God wants to marry you, and we're on the way home. Because Jesus revives you by being the bridegroom, and now you are going home to the great marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Maranatha, Come quickly, Lord, Maranatha. You made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.